So today is forgiveness. This is part four. Forgiveness, do you need it? Do you give it? Forgiveness, do you need it? Do you give it? You know, as we have examined the spiritual characteristic of forgiveness, you know, it quickly becomes evident that forgiveness is not a simple or easy characteristic of God either to understand or to implement. Forgiveness implemented the way that God would want us to implement forgiveness is difficult. It is hard. It is challenging. And the bigger the problem, the larger the issue, the bigger the things are that need to be forgiven, the more difficult it is to forgive. That is a reality of life. But we have been trying to see the quality of the sincerity that is necessary in forgiveness, the expression of the singleness of purpose or motivation that is a part of forgiveness. We've been trying to see the sincerity of forgiveness being from the heart and the desire of our hearts to seek forgiveness. We should not only desire to give forgiveness, we should also desire to seek forgiveness. This, again, is not a trivial subject. In part one, just to bring us up to date, in part one, we reviewed forgiveness in the Old Testament by looking at the Hebrew word for forgiveness, nasa, nasa. In part two, we continued examining forgiveness, but in the New Testament. We looked at the Greek word for forgive, which is aphiemi, aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And in that part two, we covered three areas that forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. Does not automatically mean to forget. And I think we went through that, should have done a good job with that, looking at that in Scripture. Secondly, we looked at the fact that forgiveness means to allow, to let, or to leave alone. To allow, to let, or to leave alone. Sometimes the best thing that we can do with a situation in forgiving it is to leave it be, to leave it alone. Then we also looked at the third area that forgiveness means to leave behind or to depart. In part three of the series, we reviewed scriptures where aphiemi is translated as forgive, where aphiemi is translated as the word forgive, the more common English understanding of the word. We also continue to examine the question, does God demand or require that you always forgive? Always forgive. And again, we went through the scriptures and we're able to see clearly that God does not require that we always forgive. God is trying to build holy, righteous character in us, where we evaluate situations, where we think things through, where we use His Holy Spirit. And God certainly wants us to forgive. He calls on us to forgive. But if we choose that we're not going to forgive, as we covered last time, we have to make sure that we're standing on the solid truth of God's word. We went through examples where that would be the case. Now, finally, today in part four, we will review scriptures where aphiemi is translated forgiven. Forgiven. You've been forgiven. What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to be forgiven, but healing is not granted? And what are the responsibilities of the forgiven? We will consider these particular questions as well as other questions in order to delve into this last point of what it means to be forgiven, this word forgiven. So what does it mean to be forgiven? Just a short definition here of what it means to be forgiven. To be forgiven means to be or become pardoned or exempt from legal or personal consequences from an offense, a trespass or a sin. To no longer have a sin or trespass counted against you. You committed a crime, you committed a fault, you committed a sin, you committed a trespass, you have been forgiven. That sin, that trespass is no longer counted against you. You know, family, the most profound forgiveness and the forgiveness that we desire above all else is to be forgiven by Jesus Christ for our sins. You know, I want to start by stating the undeniable truth that it is because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that our forgiving of others is even possible. We're very thankful for what Jesus Christ has done, but we would not even have a concept of forgiveness if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, that he forgave us. We wouldn't be able to really understand what forgiveness truly is. He set that high example for us. God the Father and Jesus Christ's willingness to give Christ's life for mankind from the foundation of the world established the concept of forgiveness for human beings. Our ultimate forgiveness will come and be granted to us at Christ's second coming. Won't that be awesome? Won't it be awesome when we actually receive that ultimate forgiveness, the ultimate forgiveness, as well as the reward? Go with me over to Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Again, the greatest forgiveness that we can ever think of receiving is forgiveness by Jesus Christ for our sins. And he has made that possible for us. Here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. It says here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, won't that be awesome? Don't you want to be there to see that take place? See Jesus Christ coming with all the angels with him? It says, then he will sit on the throne of glory, on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. Wow. That's ultimate forgiveness. That's ultimate forgiveness for human beings, to be made a spirit being and inherit the kingdom of God. That's incredible. That's what we look forward to. But we also want to be forgiven as we walk through this life. Right? It's wonderful that we can think about and we can meditate on and we can look forward to the ultimate forgiveness. But we want forgiveness now too, don't we? We want to be forgiven now as we walk through this life. And Jesus Christ, because of his mercy, his love, and his grace, provides that forgiveness to us as we walk through this life. He allows us to be forgiven as we walk through this life even now. Peter, we talked about a good amount last time. Peter, who asked that profound question regarding the number of times he ought to forgive his brother, as we covered in part 3. You know, how many times? 7 times, Christ? You know, I want a number. You know, Peter, who asked that profound question, he experienced a remarkable transformation of spiritual growth by the time we get to Acts chapter 2. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. You know, Peter began with this challenge. I've reached my limit. You know, I want to know how many times, Christ. And that's where he was at one point in his life. But by the time we get here to Acts chapter 2, Peter is a different spiritual individual. I mean, he has grown. He's grown tremendously. One of the primary things that he has now seen and experienced and understand is that Jesus Christ gave his life. And Jesus Christ's life given for him is worth millions upon billions of forgivenesses. And he has that understanding now. So Peter here speaks very profoundly with regard to the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provides to the people there that he was speaking to here in Acts. Let's begin here reading Acts chapter 2, verse 29. I'm going to read a substantial part of this because I want us to understand the context in which Peter then speaks about forgiveness down in verse 38. Beginning here in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, and I don't think oftentimes we think about David as being a prophet. David was a prophet. God revealed to him these marvelous things about who Jesus Christ was, that Jesus Christ would be born of his lineage, that Jesus Christ would be the Savior. This was all revealed to David. And Peter is expounding this. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And you can read what David wrote over in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 10, about this revelation, about this prophecy that God had revealed to him, this truth. Verse 32 says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are now witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore," verse 36, "therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." Can you imagine a greater sin? Peter gets this now. He gets this. I mean, he is including himself in the "you crucified" part of that. "Jesus whom you crucified," a huge sin, "both Lord and Christ." Verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? You see, the understanding of forgiveness, the understanding of repentance, the understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ had not yet been revealed to them. But look who God is using to reveal it to them, to Peter. Peter, who in an earlier part of his life was like, "Look, I've reached my limit of forgiveness. I only want to go up to 7. But now he is seeing this. Now he is understanding what Jesus Christ has done. Now he's even in the position to teach about repentance and to teach about forgiveness and the enormity of it. Because he said, "You killed the Savior. We killed the Savior." So said, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. What shall you do? You need to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.'" Remission of your sins, including the murder of Jesus Christ, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This word "remission" here is a derivative of the word "aphiemi." This word "remission" here is "aphesis." Aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It's a derivative, it's just a derivative of the word that we've been looking at for forgive, which aphiemi. Aphiemi is A-P-H-I-E-M-I, and this particular word here is A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It means the same thing, for the forgiveness of your sins. What growth, what understanding that Peter now has. This word "remission" here means to pardon. It means deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. Peter says, "Be baptized and have your sins forgiven." Your sins, and receive the Holy Spirit. Not only were they baptized, but they also were forgiven of their sins. Continue reading in verse 39. He says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." What great understanding he has now. What great understanding. I mean, he gets it now. He understands now. What growth. And he adds here, "as many as the Lord our God will call." He also understood that there are some that's going to be called now. There are some that will be called later, as we'll see as we go through the sermon today. Peter understood this, but it's in this context of the ultimate forgiveness that is granted through Jesus Christ that I want to look at scriptures concerning being forgiven. Being forgiven, the past tense of forgive. You have now been forgiven. I want to look at scriptures. This word of phiemi meaning forgiven within the context of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When our sins are forgiven, it means that the penalty for that sin is no longer counted against us. Every one of us need that. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That you can think back to the sins that you have done, the sins that you have repented of, that Jesus Christ has forgiven, and know absolutely that that sin will no longer be counted against you. As I said last time, it doesn't mean that we forget. It's a blessing that God does not allow us necessarily to forget. Because if we did, we would just go back and repeat the same sin over and over again. But it is a blessing that we can remember and that we also can know that God has forgiven that sin and that sin will not be counted against us. When God looks at the proverbial a checking account and looks at the balance, that balance will not reflect anything being taken out as a result of the things that God has forgiven us. What a blessing. What a blessing. We also have to remember that it's not once forgiven, always forgiven, just like it's not once saved, always saved. To be forgiven, we have to continue to repent going forward. Why? Because sin goes forward. Repentance must go forward. There are many excellent articles on forgiveness on the Life, Hope, and Truth website. Study them, read them. There's so much more to this topic that could be covered. I could go another four sermons and still not exhaust all that the Bible has to say about forgiveness. So many things in the Old Testament, additional things in the New Testament that we have not covered. But with this summary, with looking at the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has provided, I want to consider a few statements to just drive home the point regarding being forgiven. I want to look at a couple statements and also draw a couple of lessons with regard to being forgiven. First of all, number one, again, just thoughts here. Number one, sickness may not be the result of sin. Sickness may not be as a result of sin, but if it is, along with healing, the sin can also be forgiven. Sickness may not be the result of sin. Just because we are sick, it doesn't mean that we have sinned. I think we understand that. Sickness may not be as a result of sin, but if the sickness is a result of sin, along with the healing, the sin can also be forgiven. Go with me over to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. Again, the power of being forgiven is what Jesus Christ does for us. Here in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, it is so humbling that God allows us, even as the ministry, to participate in the anointing, in the forgiving process. Here in James 5, verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick?" James asks the question. "Anyone among you sick? Let him call for elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Aphiemi. Aphiemi. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an incredible promise? You know, however, you know, we can't take this scripture in isolation. We must combine the scripture with other passages that we have already reviewed through the series. James 5, 14 through 15 do not mention repentance and the instruction of what we can do when we're sick. But we understand that God does request that we repent of our sins and then receive forgiveness. Right? So we can't take James in isolation and say all we need to do is be anointed, and because we're anointed, we're suddenly forgiven of our sins. No. We still have to repent of those sins. We still have to repent of those sins. Being anointed for sickness does not automatically alleviate our responsibility to repent. Let me repeat that. Being anointed for our sicknesses does not automatically alleviate our responsibility to repent. If there is sin involved and we are aware that sin is involved, we need to repent of those sins as well as asking to be anointed. We must also repent of those sins. Let me give you an example here. An example here that we can put our mind around to drive this point home. You know, an unmarried woman comes to the pastor asking to be anointed because she has been suffering from sickness in the mornings. She requests him to pray that whatever is in her stomach causing her to be sick in the mornings be removed. This is an actual event. Names have been removed to protect the innocent. 9 months later, it is through the natural birthing process that the problem in her stomach has been removed. Normal birthing process. But the anointing by the pastor did not automatically forgive the sin of fornication on behalf of the woman or the man. There needed to be repentance for the forgiveness of the sin. Yes, anoint. Yes, there's a problem. But there was already awareness before the anointing took place that there was a sin that had occurred. Can there be sin involved with our illnesses that we are unaware of? You know, this woman was very much aware of a sin that had occurred. She was hoping that it wasn't pregnancy, but it was. But can we be sick and totally unaware of a sin in our lives and God extend healing and forgiveness for that sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. There can be sicknesses in our life, problems that we're dealing with that have been the result of sin that we're totally unaware of. We don't know that there's a connection there, and God absolutely can extend forgiveness. He absolutely can. But keep in mind what we have continually stated throughout the series. God is creating holy, righteous character in us, which requires us to think things through. He wants us to think things through. So we should think things through when we request anointing. And if there is something that we should repent of in addition to the anointing, we must repent of it. If we are unaware of sin that may be preventing our healing, or sin that might be preventing our forgiveness, us being forgiven, then we ask God for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness of our sins, even those which we are unaware of, so that we might be healed. Right? We ask God for both. Father, if there's anything that I have done, any sin that I'm aware of that may be preventing you from coming speedily to my aid, please, Father God, forgive me of those as well. God hears those prayers of ours. He absolutely does. That is why James says here, and if he has committed sins. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we may know that a particular situation that we're going through, illness or trial that we're going through, is connected to something that we've done. And sometimes we have no clue. We have to beseech God for his grace and mercy. What James mentions here is that if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. But if we go through the process and we know that sin does exist, we need to repent. So James isn't talking about magic here. He is referring to the intervention of the supreme God into the affairs of men. You know, I've often stated that a miracle by God is when God, who is spirit, interacts with the physical through his spirit to bring about his will. A miracle is when God, who is spirit, interacts with the physical through his spirit to bring about his will. And that is what we pray for on a regular basis, as well as when we are asking for anointing. We're asking that God considers our wishes, God considers our prayers, God considers our desires in choosing to carry out his will. Right? We know that God is going to do his will, but we ask God, please take my wishes, take my desires, take my prayers, take my hope into consideration. And a loving God does that. That's incredible. That's incredible that he'll listen to me, who's basically dirt and water, and says, yes, I will listen to you and I will take that into consideration in executing my will. And that's what we ask for at anointing. That's what we ask for when we're on our knees before God. So again, point number one is this: sickness may not be the result of sin, but if it is, along with healing, the sin can be forgiven. But we have to ask for repentance if we are aware that sin is there. Along with absolutely asking for the anointing. Absolutely. So the lesson here is this: being anointed for sickness does not automatically mean we are forgiven of our sins. We must also repent of sins we are aware of. Being anointed for sickness does not automatically mean we are forgiven of our sins. We must also repent of sins we are aware of. Statement number two, to help us to understand a little bit more about being forgiven. Statement number two: we may be forgiven for a sin. We may be forgiven for a sin, but healing from the sin may or may not be granted. We may be forgiven for a sin. We ask God to forgive me for the sin that I've committed. God absolutely grants forgiveness, but the healing from the sin may or may not be granted. May or may not be granted. Let's look at this over in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. This was the case here in Matthew. We may be forgiven for a sin, but healing from the sin may or may not be granted. Here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Says, so he got into a boat, Jesus Christ got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, a man that was paralyzed lying on the bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Wow, incredible. Now, again, when I read this, I imagine this individual coming there, knowing why he is there, knowing that his paralysis was due to sins in his life. And when Jesus Christ pronounced to him that your sins were forgiven, he would have been fine. Take me home. Pick me up and carry me back to the house. I'm okay with that. If I have to die within my paralysis, then let me die. My sins have been forgiven. Your sins are pardoned. This word forgiven, aphemi. They've been exempted. At this point, this man's sins were forgiven, but he was still paralyzed. Sin can be forgiven, and healing from sin's impact may not be granted. Up to this point, this man was still paralyzed. Verse 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes, speaking of Jesus Christ. You know, why would some of the scribes consider what Jesus Christ said blasphemy? It was because they understood that it was only God who could forgive sin. They understood that. This individual standing here saying that he has forgiven sin and we see no evidence of it, that's blasphemy. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? In other words, why do you think that I, as the Son of God, would do something in the name of my Father that I should not do? That is evil thinking. Verse 5, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are exempted, your sins are pardoned you, or to say, arise and walk? Now, for the scribes and the Pharisees to perform a miracle of having someone rise up and walk, that was a problem too. Hey, they had problems with that. You know, Jesus Christ coming through and performing all these miracles, right? They had problems with that, but okay, that's fine. But to forgive sin, that was not okay. That was not okay. You can't go about claiming to do something that only God can do, and then we have no evidence of it. So God, Jesus Christ reading their minds. So he says, verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man, God, the I Am, which Jesus Christ was, has power on earth to forgive, to fear me, to leave behind, to pardon, to exempt sin. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw that, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. The multitudes marveled. The scribes and the Pharisees had an issue. Right? The scribes and the Pharisees' reaction was, we got to put this man to death. He got to go. He has to go. This man's paralysis was related in some way to his sin. His sin was forgiven, yet his paralysis remained. Christ then decided, because of what was going on here, to heal him of his paralysis in addition to forgiving him of his sin. In either case, when we are forgiven, Jesus Christ expects us to move forward. That's the point here. For this individual, when Jesus Christ said, your sins are forgiven, Jesus Christ expected him to move forward. And when Jesus Christ then healed him, Jesus Christ expected him to move forward. Again, point number two is that we may be forgiven of our sins, but healing from the sin may not be granted. The lesson is God expects us to rise up and move forward after we have been forgiven. We're dealing with something. We ask for God to forgive us of that sin. We get up on our knees. God expects us to move forward, to go in and accomplish the things that we need to accomplish, to do the things that God would have us to do. Statement number three. God reveals his plan of salvation of mankind to some now, so that they and we can be forgiven and bear fruit now. God reveals his plan of salvation of mankind to some now in this age, so that we can be forgiven and bear fruit now. Right? It's one thing for God to say, you're forgiven. It's another thing for you to say, I'm going to get up and move forward. But Jesus Christ says, yes, I want you to bear fruit. Let's look at this over in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus Christ provides, his Holy Spirit provides the revealing of our minds to his way of life, so that not only can we be forgiven, because forgiven isn't the end all, he provides it so that we can then bear fruit. We can bear fruit now. Here in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he said to them, to you it has been given, Jesus Christ speaking, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, all these things come in parable. I'm speaking in parable because it's not intended for them to understand the depths of these things yet. They will, But right now, it's intended for you to understand. It's intended for you to know. He said, you know, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, all these things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven, their sins be afimi them. Now, with a cursory reading of this, when it says, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven of them, you know, with a cursory reading of this, one may think that God does not want sins to be forgiven. Instead, Jesus Christ is making clear in this statement and further clarifies in the parable and through the example that he brings out in quoting Isaiah here, that the forgiveness of sin isn't the end all. Jesus Christ's deal is not, okay, you're forgiven and that's it. Jesus Christ expects that after we are forgiven, that we bear fruit. In order to bear spiritual fruit, you need God's Holy Spirit. You need to be able to understand God's word. You need to understand what you're reading, what it means, how it impacts your life. And that has not yet been revealed to everyone yet. God is not calling everyone yet. That's the point here in Mark 11. The purpose for forgiveness is so that we bear good fruit. According to his timing, every person will be called by God to repent and bear spiritual fruit. But those on the outside are not being called yet. Because if God said, okay, everybody, sins forgiven, and there's no fruit that's being bore, right? You have your sins forgiven, you go back to doing what you were doing before. For those who hear and understand, God says, forgive your sin, but then you have to bear fruit. You have to change. And to understand the areas that we have to change requires God's Holy Spirit. You know, this quote by Jesus Christ is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Go with me over to Isaiah. Go with me over to Isaiah. We're going to read chapters 9 through 13, but go with me over to Isaiah chapter 6, because Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah here over in Mark that Mark records. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Isaiah 6 records the calling of Isaiah into the work of God. At the time of the calling, Isaiah, like our brother here, Isaiah was a man of unclean lips. Isaiah was a man of unclean lips. And it says here, as you read through the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, he was dwelling in a land of people of unclean lips. You know, his unclean lips were both an actual sin, and it also was a metaphor for all the other sins in the land. All the other sins in his life. Why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Isaiah recognized that. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips because I know my heart is wrong. And the people that I'm around me, that are surrounding me, there are people of unclean lips. Why? Because their heart is wrong. But God didn't call all of those people. God called Isaiah to change. He called Isaiah to change. His unclean lips, again, were both an actual sin and a metaphor for all the sins that he was dealing with and that the land was dealing with. Isaiah's seeing, perceiving, hearing and understanding of his sin was to lead to repentance and forgiveness, which leads to a permanent change in the heart and a productive, spiritual, fruitful life. I'll clean up your lips. I'll take these coals and place it upon your lips. But then you are expected to try to live a productive, spiritual, fruitful life from the heart. You got to put in the work, Isaiah. The opportunity for most people to be called and have that understanding of what they then must do to have a fruitful, productive spiritual life, they haven't been called yet. But once you're called, God expects you to change. All of us to change. So here in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And he said, go tell this people," Jesus Christ speaking to Isaiah, "go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Right? Because what will happen? They'll return, they'll be healed, and then they'll go back to sinning again. We're not going to do that yet. We're going to make their ears dull. We're going to make their eyes blind. They're not being called yet. Verse 11, then Isaiah said, "How long? How long, Lord, are you going to let all the other people stay in this state? How long will it be before they can see, they can hear, they can perceive? How long?" And he answered, "How long? Until the cities that are wastelands and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. How long?" Verse 12, "Until the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. How long?" Verse 13, "A tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, and as the terebinth tree and as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." That won't take place until Christ's return. The great tribulation, the number of people by the time of the great tribulation that are following God is going to be like the stump left on a tree, a great oak tree. But now all that's left is a stump. Just a stump of the holy seed. Prophetically, the rest of the world, for the rest of the world, repentance and complete forgiveness will not be offered them until the return of Jesus Christ. Everyone will have their calling. Our calling is now. Theirs will come. After the tribulation of those days, as it talks about over in Matthew, mankind will be able to see the results of their sins and repent of their way of life. But they're not called yet. If the turning from sin to God is only temporary, which is what it would be if God's Holy Spirit isn't in an individual, it's temporary. It's not to the depth that God would want it to be. Now, am I saying that God does not forgive those in the world? He absolutely does. But for us that he is calling, he is expecting us to not only repent, move forward, but to bear fruit. So if the turning from God, from sin to God, is only temporary and not done in sincerity of truth, indicative of having the seed planted in rich soil that's spoken of back here in Mark. Go back with me over to Mark chapter 4. Back to Mark chapter 4, where this quote was taken, because Jesus Christ follows it up with a parable. I won't read the whole parable. But if turning from sin to God is only temporary and not done in the sincerity of truth, as indicative of having the seed, God's word, planted in the rich soil, then our lack of spiritual growth and Satan's involvement in our life will cause us to become unfruitful. And eventually, unfruitful trees are cut down and lose out on eternal life, right? The reason why God is calling us now is because he has given us his Holy Spirit so that after we are forgiven, after we repent, we can move forward and we can be fruitful. Because unfruitful trees will be cut down. Unfruitful trees will be thrown into the fire. And that period of time in the future for the rest of the world so that they can be fruitful trees will come in their time. Right now, it's the prophecy of Isaiah. God isn't calling everyone yet. God wants us to be the ones that are spoken of at the end of this parable here in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. This is who God wants us to be. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. That's who God wants us to be. Now, we have had revealed to our minds the plan of God, the way to eternal life, the commandments of God, so that we can perceive, we can hear, we understand, we can turn, we can repent, we can be forgiven, and we can also then bear fruit through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. That's the tall order. Once we perceive, once we hear, once we understand, we are told that we are held accountable to repent. And when we repent, God forgives us our sins and we are forgiven. God says, just follow the formula. If you sin, repent, ask for forgiveness. The blood of my son will cover that. You need to ask with sincerity of heart, as we'll cover in a moment. But that's the formula. You know the plan of salvation. Your eyes are not blind. Your ears are not stopped. You understand what the formula is. The rest of the world does not yet. So because you understand, because your eyes have been opened, your ears have been unstopped, you need to follow through and bear fruit. To have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our sins, washing away both the sin and the guilt. And we haven't talked about guilt. We'll get to that at some time in the future. Really look into what guilt is and how God addresses that in Scripture. But God, the blood of Jesus Christ, washes away both the sin and the guilt, resulting in us standing before God as forgiven. That's incredible. That's incredible. But it is also that we bear fruit. And he wants us to bear fruit now. He wants us to bear spiritual fruit now. So again, point number three is that God reveals his plan of salvation of mankind to some now so that we can be forgiven and bear fruit now. The lesson here is that the forgiven are expected to bear fruit now. The forgiven are expected to bear fruit now. That's the difference between us and the general population of the world. Does Jesus Christ forgive them? Does Jesus Christ's blood cover their sins? Absolutely. But they're not yet called. Their ears are not yet unstopped. Their eyes are not yet open. Ours are. And we're in the process of having them open more and more as God reveals his truth to us. But as a result, we have to bear fruit now. We have to bear fruit now. Statement number four. To be forgiven, we must repent from the heart. To be forgiven, we must repent from the heart. That's our part. God decides if forgiveness is extended. That's his part. Our part is that we have to repent from the heart. The forgiven must repent from the heart. That's our part. God's part is to decide whether or not he will extend forgiveness. We have to do our part, which is to repent from the heart. Go with me over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. Again, we're just highlighting a few of these scriptures where this word aphiemi is translated forgiven. Forgiven, past tense. Here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 17. It says here, then they, the apostles, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Just a tremendous miracle that's taking place here. The apostles here, and this is going to be talking about Simon the sorcerer and his attitude towards what he's seeing manifested through the apostles of God. And they, the apostles, laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You know, there is a huge responsibility on us once we have been forgiven. It's not just a matter of getting up and moving forward. It's not just a matter of bearing fruit. It is also a matter of putting forth the effort to change the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others in our heart. You see, this is a progression. Yes, get up. Yes, move forward. Yes, bear fruit. But also what's going on in your heart with regard to the person that you have said you have forgiven. And if that person has come to me and came to you and said, I repented of my sins, meaning that they have, as we talked about last week, brought God into this process. And we really, really need to think carefully and prayerfully about what's going on in our heart as we extend and have extended forgiveness. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. It is difficult. This is a challenge to go through these processes. You see why God said, you know, for those on the outside, I've stopped their ears, I cover their eyes. Because they have to understand these things. Otherwise, forgiveness comes, right? And they go back out and sin again. They go back out and sin again. Simon had a wicked envy and jealous and bitter heart of iniquity bound up within him. And he had that bound up within him when he saw the power that God had given to the apostles. He was poisoned by it. It made him spiritually sick. His heart needed to be cleansed. Now, to his credit, he didn't start laying hands on individuals knowing that he was not ordained. Now, that happens sometimes. It's a little scary, very scary, where an individual says, well, I read God's word, I understand God's word, and I have the power because I read and understand God's word, even though I have not been ordained to that position, I have the power to lay hands on folks. That's scary. So at least Simon the sorcerer knew that he wasn't going to do that. Now, he decided that he would bribe his way into it. You know, here's 100, 200, 300. How about a grand? 2 grand? I want this power. I want to be able to lay my hands on folks and have God recognize it. I want that. But at least he understood that he had to be given that by God. But he was willing to bribe for it. He was willing to pay for it. Both sides are just horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. But the desire was in his heart to the point that he was willing to buy his way in. And the apostles' unwillingness to cooperate was causing bitterness in his heart. He became bitter. He became angry. To work and to grow and to come to the place where we are endeavoring to deal with what's in our heart so that we perhaps can be forgiven by God requires humility and it requires hard work. Right? That's what is said here. If perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. Well, that's again, that progression of the forgiven that we then have to go through and examine our heart. We have to examine our attitude. And we'll go back and forth with regard to that, right? We'll make some progress with regard to that and then have to, you know, reassess. I mean, you like me, you know, had sins in our lives that we go through and we think that we understand them. We think that we have them under control. We think that we prayed about them. And then God peels a little bit more of the onion on our conscience and on our attitude. You say, oh, boy. I'm not quite there yet. So you go back to your knees and you ask, Father God, please forgive me. You know, I didn't quite understand it. God said, okay, I've gotten you a little bit further down the line. But now let's peel a little bit more. So a little bit more of your attitude. I'm going to throw this in front of you. Oh, boy, I thought I had that under control. So you go back to your knees. God, you know the formula. The formula isn't to give up. The formula isn't to, fall into deep depression and say, I don't want to do this anymore. The formula is go to your knees, ask God's forgiveness, and get back up, move forward, and try to bear fruit. And the merciful God, what he says, he prunes. He chastens those whom he loves. And as he does, we become stronger. And as he does, we see a little bit more of ourselves. And as he does, we repent even more deeply. You know, we've all been there. I think if we have teenagers or children that are now adults, I know it has taken place with me where, you know, you evaluate how well you did in raising your now adult children. Every once in a while, you know, sitting over dinner, whatever else, you know, starting a conversation where they begin to, you know, critique maybe some of the things you didn't do as well as you thought. You know, and some of those things that they say, boy, they cut real deep. And it cut deep because you know they're true. Yeah. When you were 15 and I, you know, lost my cool in that situation, I shouldn't have done that. You're right. And you have to repent about that. And you go back and you look at those things and you say, you know, I repented about it back then. And now I understand the impact that it had on my child. And I'm repenting, taking it, being before you again, Father, because I want to make sure that this beast is buried. Right? We go through that process, you know, where we are examining our heart. We want to know what's in our heart. We want to get it cleansed. But then we also know that sometimes our children bring those things against us and say, you know, Father, you know, because of where I am, this is because of you. We say, hold. You are where you are because of your choices, not mine, right? So you have to have that evaluation as well. So then the adult child has to go back and look and say, yeah, this wasn't dad's fault or mom's fault. That was me. Right? It goes both ways. So you want to see, but the key is that you want to have our hearts made right. We want to have our hearts cleaned. You know, we can just jot down in your notes, Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, a firm, a made ready, a reestablished spirit within me. That requires work. That requires meditation. You know, we have the big four: prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Meditation is so important because the only way, or one of the only ways that you can really, really get to understand you through the reflection of God's word is to sit down and to think about it, to meditate on it, to say, God, how does this scripture apply to me? What am I not doing? What am I not seeing? My marriage is not where it's supposed to be, then it cannot be all of her fault. It cannot be all of his fault. It may be 90-10, it may be 95-5, but you work on your 5%. You get your 5% right. And sometimes, yeah, the scale is that awkward. Sometimes the scale is that much. But whatever it is that you need to work on in your life, you get it right. And the only way to really see that is by taking time to meditate on it, because meditation is what helps us to get it into our heart, into our heart. So point number four was, to be forgiven, we must repent from the heart. That's our part, is to repent from the heart. The lesson here is the forgiven focuses not only on what is done, the getting up, the moving forward, the bearing fruit, but they go to that next step. That next step is, what is going on in my heart? What is going on in my heart? Right? You see why that proverb that can look like, you can read it initially and think, well, God just doesn't want the world to be forgiven. No, it's his mercy, because he wants them to be forgiven at a time when they can actually begin to bear fruit and understand the things that we understand. Their calling will come. Our calling is now. Statement number five. The forgiven are made alive together with Christ. The forgiven are made alive together with Christ. Go with me over to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. The forgiven are made alive together with Christ. Here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And you, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I think that is one of the most sobering and humbling concepts regarding being forgiven by Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. When we are forgiven, we are made alive together with Christ. Wow. That's an incredible concept. That Christ not only says you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven, but he takes us and brings us near him. And he comes near us. We don't always know that. We don't always feel that. But that is the truth of Scripture. We're made alive together with him, with Christ. The reality is that so often in this life, we feel as though we are alone. We feel that we battle our sins alone. We feel that Christ at times has left us. And as we heard very eloquently a few weeks ago, we can find ourselves in a place where we're disappointed in God because we feel that we are alone. But we're not alone. God says when we go through the tough times of life, the difficulties of life, he actually moves closer to us. And when we repent, he's made alive together with us. Christ is with us. So humbling. So powerful. The New Revised Standard says this. It reads this way in verse 13. It says, when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us our trespasses. When you were dead, Revised Standard. Oh, you know, that's incredible what Christ has done for us. When we were dead. When we were dead, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses. That's incredible what God has done. Incredible what he has done. So point number five was the forgiven are made alive together with Christ. The lesson: the forgiven are made alive together with Christ. The forgiven are made alive together with Christ. We have to remember that. It's not easy to remember that when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulties, when we're fighting against a particular sin that so easily besets us, as Scripture says. But we know the formula. We know the formula. We know what the spiritual formula is. It's to continue to go to our knees, to ask for God's forgiveness, to repent, to take it before him, to get up off our knees, to move forward, to produce fruit, to examine our hearts, to receive the forgiveness of Christ. That's the formula. We have to just continue to exercise that formula throughout life. Thought number six, the last one. This is honesty and truthfulness are required for the continual forgiveness of sins, but forgiveness is a gift from God. Honesty and truthfulness are required for the continual forgiveness of sins, but forgiveness is a gift from God. We can't become like the Pharisees that believed that through their works, they were owed forgiveness. Through their works, they were made holy. Through their works, not through our works. Right? If we really understand who we are, that all we are is dirt and water, and God's grace has done everything else beyond that, it's not through our works. It's through the grace of God as a gift to us. Go with me over to Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Romans. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Again, point six is honesty and truthfulness are required for the continual forgiveness of sins, but forgiveness is a gift from God. Romans 4, verse 7. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, of fear me, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let me read you this out of the New International Version, the NIV. The NIV says this, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Isn't that fantastic? Blessed are the one whose sins the Lord will never count against them. That's a blessing. Forgiveness is an awesome blessing. All the sins that you have committed, all the sins that you've taken before the throne of God, all the sins that you've repented of, God says, blessed, blessed, not going to be counted. When you look at God pulls up that proverbial, you know, checkbook account list there and looks at that balance, whatever that balance is, it will not have had deducted from it any sin that we have been forgiven for. That's why God says, go out and bear fruit. Just bear fruit. Keep building up that balance. Bear fruit. And if there's something on that balance there that is a negative, a takeaway, a sin, just repent of it. I'll take it out. I'll remove it. It won't affect the balance. It'll be there as a memo item. I ain't going to forget yet, nor will you. But bear fruit. Bear fruit. Blessed are those sins the Lord will never count against them. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 32. Go with me over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. This quote here in Romans 4, 7 is from Psalm 32, verse 1. And Psalm 32, verse 1 adds an important additional distinction that I'm not sure why it wasn't carried over in Romans, but maybe it's because they wanted us to go back to Psalms to make sure we get the full context here, the full context here. So Psalm 32, verse 1, of which this quote was taken, the full quote is this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And in whose spirit there is no deceit was not carried over into Romans, but is here in Psalms. Powerful addition. Right? God's Holy Spirit. Open the ears, open the eyes, open God's word, because it's here a little, there a little. In this case, it's here a little, there a lot. Because when you add here, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, this word deceit means neglect, slack, fraud, indolence, treachery, the state or condition of causing something false to be believed as true, to mislead. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered, in whose spirit there is no deceit, in whose spirit there is no falsehood, in whose spirit there is no intent on misleading. That's humbling. That's humbling. We can't, you know, the psalmist here, you can't trick God. We can trick ourselves. We can trick our husbands. We can trick our wives. We can trick our bosses. We can trick our children. We can trick all sorts of people. You can't trick God. God says you're going to be blessed if there's no deceit. If there's no deceit. You see, again, the spiritual intent that, you know, God's calling us now. The world can't understand. The world operates based on deceit, right? That's what Simon thought. Simon thought the world operated on bribery. You got a talent, you got a skill, just pay for it. God said, no, in whose heart there is no deceit. Isn't it comforting to know that the sins that we have been forgiven of will never be counted against us? Particularly if we go through the part of looking at our heart, cleansing our heart, and making sure at the end there is no deceit. Father, I'm having trouble with this sin. I'm continually have to come back and address this sin. I'm asking you to forgive me of this sin. I'm going to put in the work towards this sin. Father, just help me. It's not a deal where, Father, you know, I've gone 15 years with never even thinking about that. Well, wait a minute. You just thought about it because you just prayed about it. Don't be deceitful with God. God knows what's going on. He says the formula is to repent. The formula is to take the sins before him. He'll forgive you. And then get up, move forward, produce fruit, cleanse the heart. Then that next step, make sure there's no deceit. Make sure there's no deceit. It requires the work. This is an awesome calling that we are involved in. Forgiveness is spiritual. Forgiveness is spiritual. Again, the lesson here, the forgiven are to repent without deceit. And those sins are never counted against them because of the grace of God. The grace of God. Grace is that gift given by the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. God's decision to extend forgiveness to us because of his merciful grace. And God is full of grace and full of mercy. So we don't have to doubt whether or not he's run out or not. We just have to follow the formula. So in summary of this series, there's so much more that can be added, so much more that can be said. We have just tried to peer into the mind of God through his word. Again, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It's a characteristic of God. The Hebrew word for forgive, nasa, as we covered, forgiveness in the Old Testament means to lift up, to bear or to carry, to respect, to honor, to exalt, to desire, to long for, to raise the eye or the head, to remove the guilt and the penalty, to request forgiveness, freedom from penalty, to be forgiven. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word aphiemi, to allow or to let, to leave behind, to depart, to leave behind our past, to leave behind relationships, to leave behind physical and in times wealth opportunities. It means to forgive, means to be forgiven. To be forgiven means to become pardoned, to be exempt from a legal or personal consequence of an offense, to no longer have a sin or trespass counted against you. Now, anyone who believes that they have cornered the knowledge of God on any subject is so sadly mistaken. So sadly mistaken. We're just trying to peel the layers of understanding as the Bible reveals it through God's Spirit. And there's so much more. There's a lifetime's worth of understanding that God's word is. God is spiritual. His mind is so far beyond where we are. So far beyond where we are. I want to end over in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Because God's mind is so far beyond us, this topic of forgiveness, we've again only peeled the onion on maybe a couple of layers. But Romans 11, verse 33 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Forgiveness. Huge topic. Forgiveness is spiritual. Forgiveness. Do you need it? Forgiveness. Do you give it? I pray the answer to both is yes.